Well, good afternoon, brethren. Happy Sabbath to all of you. Brethren, the world today in which we live has become a world without hope. A world without moral direction. A world without righteous judgment. A world without love. A world without true justice. And a world without faith. Because of sin and because of the consequences of sin, the world has begun to lose faith in governments, in the justice system, in religious institutions, in financial institutions, and in news sources such as magazines, newspapers, and the internet. And the world has gone a long, long way in losing its faith in God. Faith in God is a characteristic missing in the world today. Increasing faith is like increasing patience. It doesn't come immediately. You know, brethren, when we pray for patience, God just doesn't give us patience instantaneously. Instead, God gives us opportunities in which we can develop patience. And we usually get upset when he does just that. The same is true with faith. When we pray for faith, God does not give us faith instantaneously. Instead, God gives us opportunities in which we can develop our faith. Faith is an inviolable component in the life of a Christian. The faith that we have in God and the faith that we show to God form the basis of our relationship with God the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Brethren, in my sermon this afternoon entitled, Are We Living by Faith? I would like to answer this question by exploring the subject of faith. And by exploring 5 points concerning faith in our spiritual lives. The title of my sermon today is a very important and critical question for all of us. Please turn with me to Romans 1, first chapter of Romans. In his epistle to the Romans, the Apostle Paul referred back to a scripture from the book of Habakkuk and instructing the members of the church in Rome. Romans 1 and in verse 17. Romans chapter 1 and verse 17. Paul wrote, For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, The just shall live by faith. The just shall live by faith. To a Christian, faith is not an isolated instance. It's not an isolated occurrence. Faith is a continual way of life. Please turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11. To begin with, we need to define the word faith. Webster's Collegiate Dictionary defines faith as the belief in God, the confidence and trust in God. The confidence and trust in something. But in Hebrews 11, the Bible provides us with its definition of the word faith. Hebrews 11 and verse 1, a scripture we all know by heart. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. I like how the New Living Translation puts it. It says, same verse, faith shows the reality of what we hope for. It is the evidence of things we cannot see. So faith is the confidence and the certainty that what we hope for will actually occur, even if we cannot see it. The Greek word for faith is pistis, P-I-S-T-I-S. And it means persuasion, moral conviction, guarantee, a strong belief, a strong trust in faithfulness. Brethren, in the discussion of the subject of faith today, I'd like to explore 5 points with you. And the first point concerning faith is this. Faith allows us to be sure of things that we cannot see. Faith allows us to be sure of things that we cannot see. Please turn with me to 2 Kings chapter 6. 2 Kings chapter 6. And we'll read about the incredible faith of the prophet Elijah. As a result of the continual sinning by Israel, God permitted the armies of Syria to threaten and to war against the kingdom of Israel. But God, through Elijah, perplexed and bewildered time and time and time again the king of Syria. And the king of Syria was very upset about Elijah. He was upset at Elijah. And when he found where Elijah was, he sent a huge army to capture him. And we read about this in 2 Kings 6, and we'll begin in verse 14. 2 Kings chapter 6 and verse 14. Therefore the king of Syria sent thither horses and chariots and a great host, and they came by night and compassed the city about. And when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, a host compassed the city both with horses and chariots. And his servant said unto him, Alas, my master, how shall we do? And he answered, Fear not. And I love these words. Fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. And Elijah prayed and said, Lord, I pray you, open his eyes that he may see. And the Eternal opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elijah. And when they came down to him, Elisha prayed unto the Lord and said, Smite this people, I pray you, with blindness. And he smote them with blindness according to the word of Elisha. Brethren, there is something here very interesting. Elijah never saw the angels and the angelic armies. He never saw the horses, and he never saw the chariots of fire. But Elijah knew and was convinced that they were there. He prayed that God would open the eyes of his servant so that he would see and that he would know. Consequently, his servant saw the angelic armies, and he believed, and he was consoled. Elijah had the faith to believe, and he was certain that the angelic armies were there. He didn't need to see them. And brethren, that is faith, because they were there. Please turn with me to Matthew 8. Faith in God was not limited to the Jews at the time of Christ. Jesus met a Gentile, a centurion of the Roman army, and speaking with the centurion, Jesus realized that the centurion had tremendous faith in God, and that the centurion also understood how faith worked. Jesus marveled at the deep faith of this centurion. We read this in Matthew 8 and in verse 5. Matthew chapter 8 and verse 5. And when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion beseeching him and said, Lord, my servant lies at home sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. And Jesus said unto him, I will come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that you should come under my roof, but just speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say to this man, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it. And when Jesus heard this, he marveled, and he said to them that followed, Verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel, and was by a Gentile. And I say unto you that many shall come from the east and west and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast into outer darkness, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And Jesus said unto the centurion, Go your way, and as you have believed, so be it done unto you. And his servant was healed in the selfsame hour. Brethren, do we have the faith to be certain of the things that we do not see? Do we need to see things in order to believe them? Do we have the faith, the certainty, the determination, and the conviction to believe that the kingdom of God is real? Is God's plan and the great future that He has in store for all of us, is it really real to us? Do we truly believe with all our heart that God will bring a paradise to this earth, which will end and resolve all the problems, all the evils, all the suffering, and all the injustices of the world today? That profound belief and faith is what gives us the hope that the world just does not have and that the world does not understand. Brethren, the second point concerning faith is faith changes our perspective and our point of view. Faith changes our perspective and our point of view. You know, it's very interesting that our perspective and our points of view of every situation, every experience, and every event in our lives depend on our attitude, our belief, and our state of mind at any given time. All of us know the famous example of the glass that has water occupying half the volume of the glass. The question is, do you see the glass as being half full or half empty? The glass with the water is the same to all who see it. But the answer to the question depends on the state of mind that the person observing the glass has at that specific time. Please turn with me to Numbers 13. Numbers chapter 13. The same concept is true in the example of the 12 spies who spied out the promised land. The Israelites were ready to enter the promised land after God had saved them from and delivered them from the Egyptians. 12 spies were sent to spy out and observe the land and to inform Moses and the Israelites what they had seen. We read about this in Numbers 13, beginning in verse 1. Numbers chapter 13 and verse 1. And the Eternal spoke unto Moses, saying, Send you men that they may search the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel. Of every tribe of their fathers shall you send a man, every one a ruler among them. And Moses, by the commandment of the Eternal, sent them from the wilderness of Paran, all those who were heads of the children of Israel. Now, these weren't nobodies. These were the very heads of Israel. Heads of the tribes of Israel that were sent. Skipping down to verse 25. What happened? They all went out. They all went into the land of Canaan. And in verse 25, and they returned from searching of the land after 40 days. And they went and came to Moses and to Aaron and to all the congregation of the children of Israel unto the wilderness of Paran to Kadesh, and brought back word unto them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told him and said, We came unto the land whither you sent us, and surely it flows with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. They didn't stop there, though. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities all walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there, and the Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites, and the Jebusites, and the Amorites dwell in the mountains. And the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan. really upset the people. And in verse 30, and Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are all well able to overcome it." But the men that went up with him said, "We are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we." And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, "The land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eats up the inhabitants thereof, and all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight." So what happened? Continuing in Numbers 14 and verse 1, "And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron. And the whole congregation said unto them, 'Would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God that we had died in the wilderness? And why has God brought us into this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return unto Egypt?' And they said one to another, 'Let us make a captain and let us return to Egypt.'" Brethren, the 12 spies all saw the same thing while they were spying out the land of Canaan. But 10 of the 12 spies did not have the faith that they needed in God, and they spoke negatively about the promised land, telling the Israelites that they should not and could not enter the promised land. Conversely, Joshua and Caleb had faith and spoke well of the promised land, telling the Israelites that they should enter into it and that God would protect them, and that God had given them this very land. Brethren, on the cusp of entering the promised land, the Israelites listened to the words of the 10 spies and decided to rebel against God and to return to Egypt. The perspective and the point of view of the 10 spies permanently changed the history of the Israelites and of their travels. Instead of entering into the promised land at that moment, the Israelites had to wander 40 more years in the wilderness. Brethren, our perspective and our point of view affect so much of our physical and spiritual lives. And faith affects our perspective and our point of view. Our faith in God changes our point of view and our perspective on life. Brethren, how do we see life? Do we see our lives as being half full or half empty? Are we positive or negative on our outlook on life? Do we have the faith to remain positive even when we have great trials? Even when we endure suffering and injustice in our lives, and even when bad events keep happening to us? No, faith changes our perspective and our point of view so we can see the good that God is achieving and accomplishing in us. The third point concerning faith is faith helps us to endure difficulties, trials, and tests. Faith helps us to endure difficulties, trials, and tests. You know, all of us live our lives with difficulties, with problems, with disappointments, with discomfort, with disagreements, and with injustices. This way of life is not new to the people of God. Please turn with me to Hebrews 11. Hebrews chapter 11. The saints, the patriarchs, the prophets, and the true worshipers of God in the Old Testament live with much difficulty in their lives. They really did not have, many of them, really easy lives. We read about this in Hebrews 11. We'll begin in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 35. Beginning in the middle of the verse, "And others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves in the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through their faith, received not the promise. God, having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. We indeed endure difficulties in our lives for obeying and worshiping God. But we are not being killed by the sword, or being stoned, or being sawed in two because of our beliefs. We are not having to be covered in sheepskins and goatskins and hiding in caves. We are not having to endure these extreme hardships and trials at this present time. But, you know, in the future, it is possible that we may have to endure hardships like these, just as our ancestors in the faith had to endure. Brethren, we have a promise from God that all things in our lives work together for good." Please turn with me to Romans 8 and verse 28, where we'll read my favorite verse in all the Bible. Romans 8 and verse 28. Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. Paul wrote, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose." Brethren, do we really believe this verse? Do we have the faith that God will see to it that all things do work out for good for us? Please turn with me to 1 Corinthians 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Now, God is with us at all times. He doesn't go to sleep. He doesn't go on vacation. God knows us. He knows what we can endure, and He knows what we cannot endure. He knows our limits. The Apostle Paul wrote about these limits, and his words give us hope that others in the world just do not have. 1 Corinthians 10 and in verse 13. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13, Paul wrote, "There has no temptation taken you but such as is common to man, but God is faithful. God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above what you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it." Brethren, do we pray that God would help us develop the faith required to endure the difficulties, the hardships, the trials, and the tests that we face in our lives? The fourth point concerning faith is that faith deepens our relationship with God. Faith deepens our relationship with God. God wants to have a deep and personal relationship with each and every one of us. In order to deepen our relationship with God, we must serve Him. We must obey Him. We must communicate with Him. We must believe Him. And we must have faith in Him. Please turn with me to Deuteronomy 5. God greatly desired a relationship, a close relationship with the nation of Israel. But Israel never had the desire or the faith to follow God. Mr. Schultz talked about that in his sermon before. In Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse 29, this is God's attitude toward Israel. Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse 29. Oh, that there were such a heart in them that they would fear me and keep my commandments always, that it might be well with them and with their children forever. But Israel never believed God. They never had faith in God. And God, in time and after much patience, rejected them. And it ultimately cost them their livelihoods, it cost them their nation, and it cost them their freedom. Please turn with me to Hebrews 11. The Apostle Paul shows us the importance of faith in the relationship that we have with God. Hebrews 11, and we will read verse 6. In Hebrews 11, verse 6, Paul wrote, "But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." Without faith, we cannot please God. Brethren, it is not possible to please God if we are missing faith in our lives. Please turn with me to Ephesians 3. Faith is the cornerstone of our relationship with God the Father and with Jesus Christ. Our faith in Jesus Christ gives us the ability to enter into the presence of God the Father. And we read this in Ephesians 3 and verse 12, and I'll read this in the New Living Translation. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 12. "Because of Christ and our faith in him, we can now come boldly and confidently into God's presence." Our faith in the sacrifice and suffering of Jesus Christ permits us to enter boldly before the throne of God the Father, and it allows us to deepen our relationship with him. Brethren, are we deepening our relationship with God? On a daily basis, are we deepening our relationship with him? Do we have faith in that relationship? The fifth point concerning faith is faith must be accompanied by good works. Faith must be accompanied by good works. You know, many churches of the world have much love for others, but they don't have the truth of God. And they don't believe and they don't accept God's truth. Other churches in the past have had the truth, but they did not have the love for others. You know, God requires both. God requires both. If we have love, but we don't have the truth, then we're just like many Protestant churches of today. And if we have the truth, but we don't have love for one another, then we are just like the Pharisees in the time of Jesus. In truth, we must have both. And the same is true in the relationship between faith and works in the life of a Christian. Please turn with me to Romans 2. Romans chapter 2, where the Apostle Paul wrote that we do indeed need both. Romans chapter 2 and verse 13. In Romans chapter 2 and verse 13, we read, "For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified." It's not enough just to hear something. You have to put it into practice. Please turn with me to James 1. And verse 22, where we'll read another exhortation that we should be doers and not just hearers. James chapter 1 and verse 22. James wrote, "But be you doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. If you hear about it, if you think about it, but you don't put it into practice, you're just deceiving your own selves. This deceit is having faith without works." Let's continue in the book of James in chapter 2, where we will read that faith and works do go hand in hand. Faith and works are inextricably linked together. In James 2, and beginning in verse 17, James 2 and verse 17, James wrote, "Even so, faith, if it has not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man shall say, 'You have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works.' You believe that there is one God, and you do well. The devils also believe and tremble. But will you know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? See you how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, 'Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God.' You see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith alone. Likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way?" And in verse 26, "For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also." Brethren, how are our works? What are our works? How can we develop and increase our faith in God if we are not doing the works of God? The works that reflect God and His way of life. God desires that we act and that we perform good works using the knowledge of His truth that we know, using His Holy Spirit that He has given to us, and using the faith that He is developing in each and every one of us. Are our actions, are our words, our thoughts, our behavior, and our outlook a reflection of God? Do other people see God in us? In what we say, in what we write, in what we do? Brethren, we have explored 5 points this afternoon concerning faith. Faith allows us to be sure of things that we cannot see. Faith changes our perspective and our point of view. Faith helps us to endure difficulties, trials, and tests. Faith deepens our relationship with God. And faith must be accompanied by good works. In conclusion, living by faith is how we seek the kingdom of God. Please turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. Jesus explained to his disciples that we must live by faith and that we should not be too anxious and that we should not be too worried about the things in our lives. We must have faith that God will take care of us. In Matthew 6 and verse 28, Christ was telling his disciples, "And why take you thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field and how they grow, and they toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, Shall he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? Or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you have need of these things. And then the famous verse, but seek you first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. You know, brethren, we've always just read verse 33 by itself. But Christ said this verse in the context of having faith in God, that he would always take care of us. Brethren, we must live by faith. We can pray for more faith, and we should. And God will answer our prayer, but God will answer that prayer by giving us more opportunities in which we can develop and show our faith in him. That's the only way we will develop faith. Brethren, in the midst of our trials, in the midst of our sufferings, in the midst of our failures, in the midst of our weaknesses, in the midst of our sicknesses and health issues, in the midst of our fears and our anxieties, and in the midst of our feelings of desperation and despair, we have to remember that we must live by faith. We all look forward to God's kingdom when we will be spirit beings, free from the limitations, the weaknesses, the diseases of our human bodies, free from the disappointments and failures in our present lives, free from fear, free from all the problems and the issues that beset us each and every day. We look forward to a time when there will be no more war, no more crime, no more disease, no more hatred, no more lying, no more injustice, and no more sadness. The entire world will rejoice in that day. But that day is not now. God's kingdom is not yet ruling on this earth. So, brethren, let us strive now as never before to live our lives by faith. And let us strive now as never before to deepen our faith in our Heavenly Father as we continue to seek the kingdom of God.